Before I hand over to Ben, we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 35, starting at verse 1, and the Church Bible, it's page 720. 720, Isaiah chapter 35, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then all the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty grounds bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lived, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And the highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, not any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is God's word. Thank you, Ben.
Good evening from me. Lovely to be with you. And to share this word, we're going to pray to start with. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, so let's ask for open ears and receptive hearts. Father, we praise you for this time together now. We thank you for what we've already done in singing your praise and lifting before you your people and those in need. And now, Lord, as we come to think about spiritual matters in our own lives and what it means to be on the path, the narrow way, as Christians, we pray that you would bring truth to hit our hearts and minds. Lord, for your people here this evening, would you strengthen our step? And Lord, if there's any here that do not know you, Father, would you bring them to the gate, bring them to the cross, bring them all the way to glory? One day, Lord, we pray. In your mercy, would you do this amongst us? Amen. So, picture the scene. It is a woodland. There are people walking stealthily through the woods, and they're using little paths to get to a secluded, secret clearing. The year is about 1665. The place is Bedford. The king at the time is Charles II. The law, no unlawful religious meetings allowed. And any lawfully convicted would be committed to prison. But rumours are flying about Bedford that such meetings are taking place. And it's true. Allowed out from jail for an hour's respite, John Bunyan has organised exactly what has got him into prison in the first place. A gospel gathering in a secret location. People are gathering, coming surreptitiously to hear the word. And bringing the word is John Bunyan, one of the greatest geniuses of all time, it's believed, or some have said. The gifted writer, of course, of Pilgrim's Progress, which, of course, his ability with words meant he was an irresistible preacher. Bunyan, stands on a small mound in the woods to preach. Would ye come here in pain and peril when an informer may be present amongst us, this being an unlawful assembly? You could end up in the stocks. If your heart fails now, if your name is possibly recalled or your face recognized by someone, do leave. Or would there be any spies here, enemies of the gospel? If any informers are present, I pray you would depart, not informing, but having been informed and under salvation. Pauses. So, ye are set to receive the words. What words should I bring to hear folks that have come at such risk? And John Bunyan's subject, as always, salvation. And he'll move around the Bible effortlessly, wonderfully, gloriously. And he would include stories of the day, like that of a man who made a bet with another that he could run from London to Bedford. The man was young and strong, strong in body, but not so in wits. He was full of bravery and swift, but he also ran full south instead of north on the wrong road. And he'd land it. Would ye be on the wrong road? You, my listeners, would you be? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Only a few find it. Be ye of that few. And he would warn of Satan's whispers, his nimble steps, his subtle ways to trick people into an everlasting fall. He would warn of a hunter, a well-armed one with 10 great guns, the law. Did not the scribes and the lawmakers tarry with Christ using the law, he would say, and he would talk, and we'll see in Pilgrim's Progress, it comes up a lot. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. Run that you may obtain life. These days, 16 thereabouts, 15, 16, 17, heady days of Puritan preaching. Great courage. Men like John Bunyan who would lead their listeners back to the cross again and again and again to the cross. And that is where we left the story last time. We'll pick it up on a walled road of salvation. And though burdened at this point, Pilgrim began to try to run as best he could to come to the cross, where his burden detached and fell, tumbling down the hill and rolled all the way to the mouth of a tomb where it fell in and where he saw it no more. Pilgrim stayed by the cross. Let's call him Christian. Christian stayed by the cross, surprised that such a thing could take away his burden. And Bunyan writes so wonderfully that he gazed and he gazed at the cross till the springs in his head sent tears running down his cheeks. As he was kneeling there, three angels came to him, one saying, peace to you, your sins are forgiven. The second, with clothing, took off his rags and clothed him in a new, wonderful robe. The third gave him a roll of paper, a scroll, which he told him he must not lose, but to hand it in at the gate of heaven. And this is called the assurance of salvation. This is the certainty of forgiveness of sins. And many Christians are converted at a young age. But it's true for me, may well be true for you. Often progress in the Christian life really begins in earnest when assurance really comes, certainty. And assurance comes from God alone. And assurance is vital for the Christian life. Christian jumps for joy, and it says he went on his way singing. But his singing stopped quite abruptly as he came across three men, and they were fast asleep with chains on their legs. One was called Simple, or Easily Deceived. I'm going to give the book names and some sort of ones to help us all as well. Another was called Sloth, or Laziness. And the third was called Presumption. And this is one who presumes everything is fine, everything's okay. And this is a shock to Christian. He's just, they're beyond the cross. But what a contrast between the cross where he's just been and these fellows have been and their chains. They should be free. They should be pressing on. But what we have from Bunyan here are attitudes which Christians have, can have. Easily deceived is asleep. He's someone who isn't discerning, but he just believes everybody, every preacher. Laziness is one who thinks, well, now I'm a Christian, I can just lie back and relax. But they end up spiritually inactive, asleep, presuming everything's just fine. Now, Christians are meant to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Christians, we want to be aware, don't we, of our need to strive and press on. There should be a holy dissatisfaction in each of us. Christians should keep praying. Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Christians should be serious about their walk. If we're slack and if we're worldly, we'll be sleepy like these three. And Christian wakes them up and he shakes them. And we should do the same for these kinds of people. And he warned them that your faith was in danger. And they wake up and a bit groggy, and, oh, what do you want, that kind of thing. Yeah, well, whatever. And they ignore him and just fall back to sleep. Like many people today who don't take their Christian lives seriously. Well, Christian went on, leaving these three. And he came through the wall. He's in this wall of salvation still. And he saw two men climbing over the wall. And these are two that haven't been to the cross. They haven't got a scroll. And the names of these two were hypocrisy and formal religion. And the devil tempted Jesus in this way, didn't he? To obtain or get glory without the cross. That was one of his temptations. And Jesus warned about people who want to be on the road. They want heaven, but they don't want the cross. They don't want to come via the cross, which of course you must do. So the people who go to church, they sing, they pray, maybe take their children to church, but there's no humility. There's no brokenness in sin. And hypocrisy was a sin, of course, is a sin, was that Jesus was especially direct towards, because their religion is all formal. It's all outer, isn't it? And Bunyan says these two came from the town of empty glory. And that is the glory of the things of the world. Which is a type of glory, but it's empty glory, ultimately. And so there's this conversation between Christian and these two. And Christian asks, obvious question, what are you doing climbing the wall? Why didn't you come in at the gate? Oh, it's too far back. We like to take a shortcut, they say. But what's going to happen when you get to the heavenly city, says Christian? Ah, don't trouble your head. As long as we're on the path, what does it matter? They look like Christians. And you get people like this in life, don't you? And you get people who go through the whole of their lives. Even they die thinking they're on the narrow way. But in the end, they find that their cry of Lord, Lord was just words. People who sit in churches but have never come repentance to the cross. They continue the conversation. Well, you know, we're on the path via the wall. You're on the path via the gate and the cross. How are you better off than us? And this is a question that we need to know the answer to for ourselves, isn't it? Could you answer that this week? If somebody asks you, I'm on the path, you're on the path, the man we've got here, we're all on the path, aren't we? Can you explain, you personally, can you explain the importance of the cross to someone? Well, they continued to talk as they walked along, Christian offering as much as he could, wisdom-wise. And they just responded, oh, yeah, you just look out for yourself. Thank you very much. A Christian explaining the robes and the scroll. But in the end, they're just laughing at him. And so Christian walks ahead of them. And there's no fellowship. There's no oneness that Christian has with them. And their true nature is soon exposed as they arrive at a hill. And this is called the Hill of Difficulty. There's a spring at the bottom of the hill. But this hill represents some trial, some difficulty, which of course everyone faces, Christians face as well. The path that they were on led straight up the hill, but there were two other paths that went around, one to the left and the other to the right. And seeing how steep the hill was, the two with Christian went around on these paths. And we have the names of the paths, of course we do. One path was called danger and the other destruction. Hypocrisy went down the path of danger, which led to a great forest where he was lost. And formal religion followed the path called destruction, which went to some dark mountains where he stumbled and fell and didn't rise again. Christian went to the spring, the water flowing from the rock. And of course, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We need him all the time in our lives, don't we? And Christian drank, and then he began to climb the hill. It was difficult, and Christian was delighted to find that halfway up there was a bench. And he sat down to rest, and he took out his scroll, and he began to look at his robes. And he began to be very pleased, very delighted, pretty impressed. And he slipped into a sleep. And this is the sleep of one who begins to take their eyes off Jesus and turn them onto themselves, starting to admire things about themselves. Who say something like, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like them, not like those others. It's the sleep Bunyan's giving us here of the one who, instead of humility and pressing on, can think it in some way that they've arrived. And as he slept, his scroll fell to the floor. I think you can see it there. Yes, it's under the bench already, isn't it? And that's what happens, Christians, when we think we're better. And it's so sinister, that smugness that can creep in into us compared to other people. It shouldn't be there. We lose assurance when that happens as well. When our gaze turns on us and from our Saviour, there's not a good place to be in. And Christian slept for too long. He woke suddenly and he saw that it was dusk. And he began then, up he got, and he began to climb quickly to the top of the hill. At the top of the hill, he saw two men running towards him at full speed. And one was called Timorous, or Fearful, and the other was called Mistrust, or Doubting. Again, I'll give you the original names, and maybe some others may help some people. And here again, we get this a lot in Pilgrim's Progress, backsliders. There'll always be backsliders along the way. And these two represent backsliders. And they're running in fear. And Christian, of course, calls out, men, you're running the wrong way. What are you doing? And they say, no, we're not. We are turning back, because the further you go, the more danger you meet. Yes, said Mistrust. It's dangerous. There are lions ahead. We don't want to be torn to pieces. And Christian felt afraid. And he thought, I never expected that. I expected it to be this tough. And there was, he was unsure. He'd go back, go on, paused. Thinking of the lions ahead, he felt for his scroll. But of course it wasn't there. And what a lesson for Christians, isn't it? When we're afraid, when we're in times of need of comfort and assurance, it comes from God. He is our peace. The world does not have the peace a Christian has, does not have the security a Christian has. That we are his children, that he watches over me. My Saviour watches over me. But of course, Christian, having slipped into this sleep of kind of self, he has temporarily lost his assurance, if you like. And so full of sorrow at his foolishness, he runs back to the bench, and he's annoyed, he's lost time, it's getting dark, and so on, and he gets back to the bench, and he looks underneath, and there is his scroll. And he picks it up with great joy. He asks God to forgive him for his carelessness. And he regains the joy of salvation. How did he lose his assurance? Sin, really. How did he find it? Repentance. Time of need. It's true, isn't it? It's our experience. So Christian reclimbs the hill, but darkness is coming on. And he thinks of the lions, they're still ahead of him. And he thinks of the dark, lions hunt in the dark. And he thinks, well, how am I going to evade them? But he sees in the distance this large palace. And it's a palace called Palace Beautiful. And he thinks, if I can get there, just get there as quickly as possible before night comes on, I'll be safe and maybe I'll have somewhere to stay. So he quickens his pace to the palace. But as he hurries along the narrow way, he comes across the lions. And there they are. And they are right at the sides of the path. And Christian is frozen to the spot. But it's fairly near the palace, and the doorkeeper is watching what's happening. And his name is Watchful. And he calls out, he sees what's happened to Christian there, and he calls out, don't be afraid. Look carefully, the lions are chained. They can only come to the edge of a narrow way. They cannot come on it. They can roar, they can frighten you, but they can't touch you. Keep to the middle of the path. No harm will come to you. So Christian goes on, and he's careful to follow the Watchful's instructions. And the lions are roaring. Oh, they're right there, but they can't touch him. And he passes safely to the palace gate. Stay on the narrow way. So we know it. If you've been a Christian for any years, you know exactly the joy of the narrow way. And you'll know exactly the pain we put ourselves in and through when we step off the path. When we're on the narrow way, in Christ, the devil can roar as much as he likes, but he can't touch you, Christian. Christians hear frightening things, experience frightening things. Many Christians in the world, really difficult physical challenges, in Christ we are safe. That's why we had Isaiah 35. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to feeble hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He'll come to save you. A highway will be there. It's called the way of holiness. Wicked fools do not go on about on it. Verse 9, no lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. Only the redeemed walk there. Those the Lord has rescued will return and enter Zion with singing. Or safe in the shadow of his wing. Not safe when we're in the shadows of the world. We take ourselves out of the place of care, of Christ leading. Christian enters the palace gate and he is warmly welcomed to stay. The house is maintained by a lady whose name is Wisdom. And Palace Beautiful is the church. Through wisdom, Christ runs his church. The wisdom of God. It's foolishness to the world, isn't it? Here we are on a wet, oh, it stopped raining now, Sunday evening. The world doesn't understand that. Through wisdom, Christ runs his church. And Wisdom receives Christian, introduces him to three others, Prudence, Piety, and Charity. Let me rename those ones. Godliness, carefulness or discernment, and divine love. These are the kind of main characteristics of a church. And they share with Christian, they teach Christian. They teach him on wisdom. They teach him what it is to be godly, to be discerning. And they teach him the love of Christ. And we're to love others with the love of Christ. So he gets these truths put into him in the palace, beautiful, to strengthen him. And of course, this is the church, isn't it? God's people strengthened together to keep going, to get on the narrow way, to keep on the narrow way, to walk further and faster along. And they told him that the prince of the heavenly city has established the palace to strengthen all travelers on their way to the heavenly city. Being tired, they take Christian being tired, they probably were as well, but Christian was tired, they take him to a room to stay, a room in which he could rest, and the name of the room was peace. And we must always go to bed with peace in our hearts. The Bible says, doesn't it, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And meaning, you know, get things sorted out. Talk, share, pray. Before you go to sleep, know peace. And we may face many stresses and strains each day. But come to time for bed, we mustn't go with unrest in our hearts against anybody or about any situation, but to cast our burdens onto him and to tell him with thankfulness, Philippians tells us, and let his peace guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And when we do this, we live in this room. This is the picture Bunyan gives here. It's a wonderful one. And there's talk of the pillow we should sleep on at night. It's not Silent Night or whatever bed companies. But the pillow should be the pillow of good conscience. The best pillow for the best sleep is the pillow which comes from God. Through godliness. The next day, Christian is taken to the armor room, and here are weapons and they're weapons he's going to need on the journey. And he's going to need them very, very soon as well. We have the armor of God. Come back to it in a moment, because they first take him, or they go through there, and they go on to the top of the palace, and they show him the view in the far distance, and it's a beautiful view of the Delectable Mountains. And there are hills, there are vineyards, there are trees, there are orchards. And they say, that is Emmanuel's land. You will pass through that just before the heavenly city. Come to that some other time. But before you go, they say to him, you must come back to the armory. And in the armory, of course, here we have the wonderful Ephesians 6. They fitted him from head to toe with the full armor that God gives. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And he is equipped. He is strengthened with weapons of our spiritual warfare. Not weapons of this world, but they are divine, 2 Corinthians 10. And that is the church. Not home as such, but the place of equipping to train up God's people for works of service, to prepare them for the challenges they face on the road each and every week. And here we are. Christian left the palace beautiful, and he was walking along. Oh, I've missed the picture. Doesn't matter. Or maybe I didn't. Maybe I did. Never mind. Soon the terrain becomes a valley, and then coming towards him is a beast. And it is Apollyon. And of course this represents the devil. And he's coming towards Christian to take him out. He's coming to fight with him. And of course Christian is again rooted to the spot. And he's scared. But he shakes off his fears. And he takes out his sword. Lift the Bible up, couldn't I? He takes out his sword. For that is our weapon. Again, remember when Jesus was tempted? What was his response? It is written. It is written. It is written. And we don't argue, and we don't reason with Satan. He is far stronger than you. He is far stronger than me. That was the mistake Eve made in the garden, wasn't it? Instead, we fight with God's powerful word. Words like, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, not to you. My sins he will not remember anymore. He will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. And so Christians, we need to know the word, don't we? We need to be people of the word to fight against the devil's lies. And there's always a word. There's always a verse. The word itself says in here, that God gives us in here everything we need for life and for godliness. But this battle Christian has with Apollyon was fierce. Christian often using the shield to block the fiery darts and arrows that Apollyon keeps shooting at him. God doesn't love you. Yes, he does. God demonstrates his love for me in this. Christ died for me. And the fight goes on. 6 hours is the fight. Christian is wounded, but it ends as Christian cries out, in all things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. Romans 8:37. And Bunyan writes that as soon as the devil hears this, he ran. For God's word says, resist the devil and he will flee. We finished last time at the cross. We'll finish at the battle, and we'll continue another time.